Jeremiah chapter 45. Now, the Lord will humble His servants so that we shall never be totally overcome by our sinful flesh. He gives us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, to keep us exactly where we need to be, so that we'll never be overcome by our flesh. Now, the time and the setting of this prophecy is given to us right here in verse 1. It says there in Jeremiah 45, 1, it says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake, the Lord gave Jeremiah this word. It's a prophecy He gave to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah spake it unto Baruch, the son of Neriah. That was Jeremiah's scribe. The Lord would give Jeremiah the word, and Jeremiah would dictate it to Baruch, and Baruch would write it out in a scroll. So this is the word Jeremiah spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah. The time, it says here, was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, this prophecy is placed here in the Bible. It's placed after God sent the Babylonian king in and destroyed Judah and Israel, and the Jews were all dispersed. So it's out of place where it's put. What happened here happened before that, but we find it right here. Now, I won't have you turn there, but in chapter 36, Jeremiah was in jail for preaching God's word. And so the Lord gives Jeremiah this prophecy, and Jeremiah gives the word to his young scribe, Baruch, and he writes it out. Well, since Jeremiah was in jail, he couldn't go and deliver the message. He couldn't go preach it to the people. So he sent Baruch to preach it. And so Baruch's on his way to preach, and he's going to preach before a massive crowd that are gathered at Jerusalem for a fast day. They were all there to fast, and so it was a huge crowd. Now, you can imagine the thoughts of this young scribe. He has some fleshly ambitions as a scribe, and so he's thinking like any young preacher, any young servant of the Lord, he's thinking about how this is going to be the largest crowd he's ever spoken before, and how that they're going to admire his speaking ability and applaud his abilities and his gifts and what have you. But the prophecy he was delivering told how that God was going to destroy Judah and Israel using the king of Babylon. That was the word he was preaching. And so they were offended at the truth of God. This was an offense to them. And so the people got angry with Baruch. And they took the scroll or the book from Baruch and they took it to King Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And he reads the words, and every time he would read a page, he would cut it out and throw it in the fire. And he was so angry by this word, he sent his servants, and he told them, apprehend Baruch. Capture this man. And they were going to put him in jail. They were going to probably kill him. But the Lord preserved him. The Lord preserved him. And then the Lord gave Jeremiah a prophecy, another prophecy. And this time, God promised in it that Jehoiakim would have no son to sit upon the throne of David, and that his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. So Jeremiah is telling Baruch this prophecy. Now, Baruch knows what he suffered before. So he's writing out this prophecy as Jeremiah gives him the words of the Lord, and he's writing it, and these are words even more terrible than the words he delivered the first time. The first time he gave a little bit of hope in that he said if they repent, the Lord might not pour out this judgment on them. This time, he says to Jehoiakim, you're going to die. And there's not going to be a son to sit on David's throne. So as he's receiving this word from Jeremiah, it's from the Lord through Jeremiah, the Lord gives Baruch a word personally to Baruch. Now, brethren, the Lord's word, when he sends us a message, sometimes when that word comes, it does what it did to Baruch. It reveals our sin to us. It rebukes us. It reproves us. And it's hard to hear. But brethren, always consider, before being offended, always think of this. What great love and what great condescension it is that the Lord of glory would send a word to you personally. That's a great thing. The Lord only chastens those he loves. And he chastens us so that we won't be destroyed with this evil world, but we'll continue to be partakers of Christ, our holiness. And so, rather than being offended, we should thank the Lord. Now, I want to show you here three things. First of all, the Lord reveals Baruch's heart, his heart. And then secondly, God gives a reproof to Baruch. And then he gives a promise, a comforting word to Baruch. First of all, the Lord informs Baruch that he knows his heart. He knows what's in his heart. It says, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." Now, Baruch was a good scribe. He was a child of God, an elect child of God. He was one Christ entered covenant for and became his surety. But in his sinful flesh, Baruch was full of pride and ambition. He was full of pride and ambition. Now, here's the good news, and we see this in God's dealing with him. God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's good news to a believer. Go back to Jeremiah 17. Here's why it's such good news. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, the Lord saw in Baruch's heart. He saw in his heart what Baruch did not see himself. That's how desperately wicked, deceitful our hearts are. Our sinful, fleshly heart is it will deceive us and we don't even know it's deceiving us. We can't know it. But the Lord knows it. The Lord looks on the heart. He saw a purpose that was inconsistent with God's purpose. He saw a purpose in Baruch that was inconsistent with God's purpose. He saw what was unprofitable for Baruch. Now, knowing my sinful heart and knowing that my flesh is deceitful above all things, that's good news to me, that the Lord knows my heart. Because he can reveal to me my sinful flesh, my sinful heart, when I don't even know it. We wouldn't know our sin if he didn't reveal it to us. And he hadn't revealed all our sin to us. We'd probably just die if he did that. But he's revealed some of our sin to us, enough to humble us and teach us our need of Christ. Now, Baruch imagined how everybody would receive the Lord's word and praise him, you know, for his capable delivery. I can picture him, I'm imagining he's going to be promoted one day from a scribe to a prophet, imagining that he's going to get recognition and honor and applause. But instead, the message was offensive. The gospel we preach is offensive. The word of the Lord is always offensive to those who are walking contrary to the word. It's always. And so it brought rejection and trouble to him. And so in his heart, Baruch murmured against God. In his heart, he murmured against God, saying, "Woe is me now." He's saying, "I don't deserve what I'm getting." He's having a pity party. Woe is me. He said, instead of the pleasure and the honor he thought he was going to get, the Lord gave Baruch wave upon wave of grief and sorrow. And so in his heart, Baruch complained. He said, "The Lord hath added grief to my sorrow." He's saying, "The Lord's not treating me as I ought to be treated. He's just adding grief upon grief to me." Baruch imagined he'd be praised for his great strength and for his great faith in the Lord. But with a little trouble in his heart, he complained, "I fainted in my side, and I find no rest." He was looking for strength in himself, and he was looking for rest in himself or in something in this world. And that's why he fainted, and that's why he could find no rest. Now, brethren, being the servants of the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, do we expect we're going to go through the life of faith and not be men of sorrows acquainted with grief? We can be sure that the more God uses us in His service, the more we shall be men of sorrows acquainted with grief. That's just certain. Our Master said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you." Christ told us that if we would follow him, we must take up our cross. A cross is not something pleasant. A cross is not something that you bear and everything's good and peaceful. And no, a cross is painful. A cross involves grief and sorrow. And that's what our Lord's telling us. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, it's not bearing a burden when you go do something for them, when they're treating you good and everything's good and between you. No, bearing their burden is when they're talking about you and they're treating you like a dog. That's when you're bearing their burden. It's painful. It's hard. It's sorrowful. With great use comes great grief. That's just how it is in the service of our Lord. But in Baruch, we see here what our sinful flesh is. This is the only thing that's in our sinful flesh. This is the result of the fall. If God takes His hand off of you, He takes His hand off of me, this is what we will do right here. This is me and this is you. He was proud and he was ambitious. He was, on the next hand, he's murmuring against God's hand of providence. He's seeking strength and rest in himself rather than in Christ. And that's us. If God takes his hand off and stops subduing our flesh, that's my flesh in your flesh, our sin nature. Now, every child of God has this sinful, ambitious, proud nature. Every one of us have it. We all have it. We either have it in our occupations, our careers, or we have it in the way God's using us in His service. We have this ambition in the service of God, or both. But we all have it. It's all our sinful flesh is. Now, this is sad, but this is true. You've experienced this and I've experienced this. You've experienced the contempt and the hatred from men of this world who feel that way towards you because they know you profess faith in Christ. And yet, at times, you find yourself ambitious to please those people and get applause from those people. You know that's true, and I do too. But the Lord will not let his child be admired by a world of dead sinners. He will not let us be puffed up and admired and carried away in pride and ambition by a world of dead sinners. He's not going to do it. He said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." That's not just to give us some knowledge of what's going to happen. That's a promise. And that's a blessing. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's a blessing of the Lord when we find out that's true. For his minister, after each sermon, the Lord's going to make him fall on his face in shame that he was proud of a message that God himself gave, that God himself enabled him to preach, and that God enabled his people to hear. We have no reason to be proud. It's all of God. It's all of God. Our sinful heart lusts for what God hates. He said in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, this is it, and this is what our flesh lusts after. All that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what we are in our flesh. That's what we seek in our flesh. So God's purpose in sending us trials is to keep his saints from finding strength in ourselves and from finding rest in this world. He's going to ensure that we only find strength and rest in Christ. Baruch complained of fainting here. He fainted. Well, he was looking for strength in his flesh. He expected to go there and be praised for his strength. And so God gave him a trial to make him faint. But God won't let his child forget our strength is in Christ alone. Paul said, "With Christ I can do all things." But Christ said, "But without me you can do nothing." The only strength you have and the only strength I have to do anything godly, anything pleasing to God, is Christ. He's our strength. If my flesh is subdued and I don't walk like Baruch was walking in pride and ambition and the lust of my flesh, there's only one reason. It's because Christ is subduing it. That's it. Christ is our strength. If I'm looking to Christ and finding all my strength in him and looking nowhere else but him, there's one reason. Christ is my strength to do it. And the Lord will have us to know that our only rest is Christ alone. We're not going to find rest in this world. We're not going to find rest in our careers. We're not going to find rest even in our religious activity. God won't let you if you're his. Because our rest is Christ. He's our only rest. It's the rest of knowing we're complete in Christ. It's the rest of knowing that you're completely justified by Christ, your righteousness. It's the rest of knowing you're completely sanctified by Christ, your holiness. It's the rest of knowing you're not required by God to keep all the law, which you could never do, because you've been redeemed from the curse of the law by Christ being made a curse for you. That's rest, brethren. It's the rest of knowing that although my flesh is nothing but sin and nothing but pride, so that I commit sinful acts and prideful acts, my rest is knowing Christ is not going to let me go. He's going to keep me looking to him and trusting him only and not let me be overcome by my flesh. That's rest. That's rest. And it's the rest of knowing that his blood is sufficient to save. I don't have to add any works to his blood. I don't have to try to do anything else to add to what Christ has already accomplished. Christ is enough apart from my works. Rest is having full acceptance with God in the Beloved. That's rest. And that's what every believer has. So God's going to give His child exactly what we need when we need it to keep us where we need to be, and that's at the feet of Christ. And so our prayer, brethren, is what Solomon prayed. I love this in Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I want to be kept by God right where I should be. Don't you? And that's how He keeps us. That's what He's doing to Baruch here. Now, secondly, let's hear God's reproof. It says in Jeremiah 45:4, thus shalt thou say unto him. He tells Jeremiah, this is what you say to Baruch. The Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Baruch knew that God is sovereign God over all. How do you know he knew that? Because every believer knows it. You'd know it because he overcame your sinful flesh and brought you to faith in Christ. If he can do that, he can do anything. I know that, and all his people know that. And he knew that if it's planted, God planted it. If it's built, God built it. And he knew that God can do with his own whatever it pleases God to do. And through the prophecy he'd given Jeremiah, Baruch knew the Lord was about to tear down and pluck up this whole land of Israel and Judah because of their sin. Because they sinned in breaking the covenant of works. Thankfully, brethren, we don't have to worry about that. Because under grace, under the covenant of grace, God will never tear down the church he's built, and he will never pluck up the sinner that he's planted. Grace won't allow it. He won't do it. But they were under a covenant of works. And so God tore down and plucked up this whole land. This whole land. Of Judah and Jerusalem. And so that's why God asked this rhetorical question to Baruch. And seekest thou great things for thyself? He's saying, knowing that I'm about to destroy this land, that's the very word you're sent to deliver, that I'm destroying this land. And you're seeking great things for thyself in this land? Seek them not, God said. The Lord's determined that His people shall not have great things for ourselves in this life. We will not. He has purposed to pour contempt upon all the pride of man, especially upon His people. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Why does the Lord do this? Why would the Lord not allow us to be carried away with this ambition and seeking these things of this world? It's because God's breaking down and plucking up this entire heaven and earth. Everything that we know of that exists, God's going to burn it all up. And none of it's going to remain. Not any of it. Christ Jesus, by His righteousness, is creating a new heavens and a new earth made up of those He's made righteous, where sin will never enter in. Only those He's made righteous by His blood. So we don't have any continuing city here. Our city is with Christ in the heavens. And so He will make certain that we don't do some absurd thing like trying to seek great things for ourselves in this world. Look here, 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You don't know when a thief in the night comes. That's how this day's coming. We're not going to know it when we least expect it. And it says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Should I be seeking great things in this world when I know God's going to burn it all up? No, I should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account this, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Only reason He's waiting is because He will not lose one that He's redeemed. He will bring each and every one He's redeemed to repentance. And so this long-suffering shall end in salvation for His people. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Brethren, this place is not our home. This is not our home. 2 Corinthians 4, he tells us where our home is. 2 Corinthians 4, and look at verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. You know what that word temporal means? They're temporary. They're just here for a moment, and then they're going to be burned up. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So, brethren, when God brings our sinful ambitions to nothing, you know why we're so troubled? We make these plans and we have all this that we're thinking we're going to do and we're going to accomplish, and God just brings it to nothing. You know why that troubles us and distresses us? Because we put far too much value on this world. We set our hearts far too much on this world. You don't become troubled and distressed over something that you don't have your heart set on. The frowns of the world would not hurt us if we did not covet its smiles. And that's just so. I think about my grandmother and my grandfather, and I've been thinking about lately how it was just so slow. Where I grew up was just a slow-paced place. And I miss that. And I think about my grandfather and my grandmother. They never had much in this world. They never did. But they had Christ. And having Christ, they were content with the little that they had. They weren't... If they got something, it would scare my grandfather to death. He'd give it away as fast as he got it because he didn't want to be tempted by it. And it says that more than anything else in the world. It warns us of riches and setting our hearts on riches. Hey, Christ said, it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. It's like a camel going through the eye of a sewing needle. Only God can save a rich man. And we are also rich in pride and ambition and worldly things and worldly focus and all of those things, brethren. That's the most dangerous thing there is. So he tells us, if you be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Don't have your focus on your brother or your sister. Don't be looking at them. Don't be picking out what's wrong with them and making yourself feel better about yourself. Set your affection on things above. And don't set your affection on this earth. Look, Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you're Christ, here's the reason. You are dead. Are you dead? Paul said, I'm dead to this world, and this world's dead to me. I want to be that dead. But in Christ, I'm dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Don't live after the lusts of the flesh. If God takes his hands off of us, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll do whatever our sinful flesh wants to do. And nobody can persuade you otherwise. God has to keep his hand on us and subdue that flesh and keeps us looking, knowing we have a better home awaiting us with Christ. Now lastly, with the reproof, God always gives some comfort. And he does here for Baruch. Verse 5. Jeremiah 45 and verse 5, at the end, he says, For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. God's going to bring evil upon all flesh, that is judgment, that's trouble, that's distress due to sin. He's going to, in the last day, all have sinned. And in that great day, if we're standing before God outside of Christ, without faith in Christ, God shall condemn all flesh. He will send away all who are without Christ into eternal judgment. That's coming. But look at this. But since Christ has borne judgment for his people, since Christ has put away our sin and made us righteous, and because Christ abides in us, not one of his blood-bought children shall perish. God says to the believer, but thy life, and the word there is thy soul, thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Believer, for the sake of Christ, this is what God said. He says, for his righteousness' sake, God shall spare your life and your soul. When he says, therefore, pray, he'll give you your life for a prey, it means you're going to experience tribulation in this world. You're going to experience tribulation. He's going to keep you humbled at Christ's feet the whole time. But God promises to save our life and to save our soul in all places whither thou goest. That means in this life and in death, he's going to save us. So we don't have anything to worry about. God promises his child, you will not be great in this world, but you will be safe. Which one do you want? I'll take the safety. How about you? That's what we have. The only hope for sinners is Christ. Cast all your care on Christ, believing on him. Trust your eternal well-being and your temporal well-being, all your well-being, into Christ's hand. Don't seek great things in this world because it's going to be destroyed. Seek Christ while he may be found. What greater title and what greater honor could you have than to be called a child of God? What greater riches could you possess than the unsearchable riches of Christ? And what greater security could you have than knowing God's promise to deliver our life and our soul wherever we go? I'm a sinner, and I hate it. But I'll tell you what I'm more afraid of than my sin. The Lord said the publicans and the harlots would enter into heaven before the self-righteous and the proud and the ambitious, rich and worldly. Riches and honor and applause frighten me more than my sin does. Why? Because the Lord said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and you become unfruitful. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The moment you take that last breath, you're going to have what you had when you came into this world. Nothing. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you stood before God right now and knew God's about to cast you into hell, what would you give for your soul? You'd give up everything for him, for it. Well, give it all up now. Give it all up now and flee to Christ. Our Lord said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, seek ye first. That is, preeminently all the time, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything else you need, God will add it to you. I pray God will bless that. Amen.